so good to be with you. It is the dead of winter in Southern California. Is it not absolutely perfect today? It is just gorgeous out here, and it is made so much better because I see so many great faces that I know and have not seen in quite a while, and so many faces that are guests this morning, and I just want to welcome you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are going to be talking about His amazing love today. Numerous people that are here this morning have asked me, when are we re-entering the facility? Many of you noted that we have been changed to orange status, whatever that means. It means that they're allowing us 50% capacity on the inside of the building, which will allow us to go inside very, very soon. However, we are still in the midst of construction on the inside of the facility right now. So just so you know, we're at least 3 or 4 weeks out. At least 3 or 4 weeks out on getting completed with for the good of Jesus Christ, for the good of the kingdom of God. They're now crying out to crucify Him. They're now crying out something entirely different. We call it Good Friday because it's the day that Jesus Christ spilled His blood and conquered sin, conquered death. That's why we call it a Good Friday. But it is a gruesome Friday, is it not? The crucifixion is a horrible thing to look upon. And as we walked through this past week that we call the Passion Week, when Jesus Christ poured out His passion for the glory of God onto all of mankind, as we walk through the Passion Week, we get to experience something of the nauseating, disgusting, torturous, horrible nature of Jesus Christ's death. Imagine, if you will, what it was like for those people that were His disciples. Imagine what it was like for those that were a part of His family. It's so easy for us to get stuck in the 21st century and to forget that the people that were actually walking through it moment by moment, where they did not know the rest of the story, they did not have the advantage of having read ahead, they just had the words of Jesus Christ, that it was a very confusing time. It was a time where there were a great many tears and loss and agonizing over this horrible public death for treason that Jesus Christ suffered. All of the promises that He made seemed very hollow, and they seemed very empty. It seemed like He had good intentions, but it just turns out He was just another person that was saying some nice things, had meant for good things, but ultimately ended up executed by the Roman authorities. It's understandable as we read back. Let's face it, Jesus Christ would say all kinds of different things, different stories, different parables, stories that had little morals to them. He would teach for long periods of time. And what do you find after almost every time that Jesus Christ teaches? What do you find after almost every time that Jesus Christ tells a parable? What do the people say? Okay, that was great. What are you talking about? What did you mean? I have no clue. Haven't you read the Bible and felt that way? I mean, I sure have. Read the Bible and you're just like, what is this doing here for? What is going on? I just don't get it. That's how the people felt about some of the things that Jesus said. Yeah, He said He was going to come back. Yeah, He said that there was going to be an eternal kingdom. Yeah, He said that He was the fulfillment of the promise, a promise that had been made long ago, before Father Abraham, before all of the nation had developed out of Abraham. Long before that, God had promised that He would send His own promised one to the earth to rescue men, to crush sin. I mean, this promise had been in place from the beginning. They understood the concepts. They understood the broad strokes. But what they saw with their eyes, what they heard with their ears, what they could smell and sense was nothing but death. Nothing but crucifixion. Nothing but oppression and punishment of being under the Roman authorities. Being betrayed by the Jewish leadership. We know from the Old Testament that God promised that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, it would bring death into mankind. Not immediate, drop dead right there in that moment death, praise God. But the kind of death that attacks all of humankind, that all of us suffer, that at every moment we move one step closer to the end. It's something that grips mankind, that mankind does their very best to push off and to not even recognize really. But what we know in the Old Testament is that sin brings death. And that the only thing that pays for death is blood. Your blood. Your blood is on the line. Your blood is what is due. Your life is what is due because of sin. Not just generational sins, but your sin, my sin, personal sin. The fact that like Adam and Eve, the original sin was less about fruit and more about what? Taking control of my own life and steering it the way I want it to go. And who of us is not guilty? Probably universally in the last 24 hours of doing the same thing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like to put all your hope in this person that was performing miracles, that was doing all these extraordinary things, and then suddenly, over the course of a week, where you started at the beginning of the week thinking, this is it. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's going to take over. We're going to get rid of Rome. All of the promises are going to come true right now. And then seeing him crucified at the end of the week. It says in John chapter 20, if you've got phenomenally good eyes, you can follow along on the outline. Otherwise, you might want to use a Bible. Those of you that are at home, we've got this on the screen for you. Lucky you. And I'm going to read it. But if you want to try to follow on that piece of paper, go for it. Good luck. But Mary, it's Mary Magdalene, stood weeping outside the tomb. Can you just pause there? Can you feel that? Can you understand why? Like that, all the hope. This woman had experienced deliverance. She had experienced miracles. She was one of Jesus Christ's most faithful followers, and the whole thing went straight to hell in the course of a week. I mean, it's can you? I know it's very easy to read this story and go, like, let's get on with it. Feel just the emptiness of this. She stood there. She had seen him taken into the tomb earlier, at an earlier time. She comes back and she just stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped down to look into the hole, to the cave that had been cut into the rock. And she looks into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Any man that is married is asked this of his wife," right? I find a connection when I see this phrase, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The heart of the woman, the main woman in my life, is tender. And when there's great loss, the tears come quite easily. She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." There is no concept in her mind that Jesus has been resurrected. Do you get that? You don't ask that question if you're like, "Hey, where'd he go? I know he came back from the dead. Where is he? Well, I want to talk to him." No, in her mind, someone has taken Jesus and just dragged the body away. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I don't know if it was the tears in her eyes. I don't know if it was just a moment and the amount of disbelief that she must have carried in her head. Like after somebody dies, and they've been gone for any period of time, you've seen them buried, you do not expect, right? They make TV shows out of this stuff. You do not expect to see somebody walk up to you and be that person. She doesn't even recognize him. And Jesus said to her, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? A great question. She supposed that he was the gardener. And so she says, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him. And I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And there was something about the voice. There was something about her name. There was something in that moment where the confusion is peeled back. And she turns and she says to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," or "Rabbi," or which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." You can imagine why he had to say that. She was probably beside herself and just threw herself to hug him. "You cannot cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced it to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things, that he had said all these things to her. We know from the other Gospels that the disciples did what? Jumped up, rejoiced, totally put it all together. No, what did they say? "We can't believe you because you are a woman." Oh my gosh. I mean, that may have been okay to write back then, but we certainly don't want to even think that way now. And what's the best part? Every time in this story, the women are right. My wife's pointed that out to me before. What we walk through next is a shocking set of reversals. It's very satisfying to us in the 21st century as we read it. We're like, oh yeah, this is how the story is supposed to go. This is how I've heard it my whole life. From the time I was a child to the time now that I'm an adult, this is how the story is supposed to go. But I want you to get a feel for how shocking it was for them in the midst of experiencing it. The disciples did not believe the women because what they were saying was truly unbelievable. Only Lazarus had been resurrected, and they knew that Lazarus was going to die again. There was no sense that he had been resurrected from the dead by God to cover the sin of the planet. That was not even in their minds with Lazarus. And it certainly was not even in their minds with Jesus. Read on in John 20. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were. They were in fear of the Jews. They had seen them arrange to kill Jesus, and they were like, we're next." And then suddenly, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And you can understand why that was necessary. That's not a "peace be with you" like, "Hello, shalom. It's good to see you guys." That is a "please don't freak out." Right? That's "let peace cover you right now." When he said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them where the spear had gone through his side. And then, and the implication is only then, the disciples were glad when they had seen the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you," because you know what would happen next. What? How? When? Where have you been? What's going on? Immediately, they do the same thing that Mary did. They throw themselves at Jesus, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am now sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "I want you to receive the Holy Spirit." Or in a more direct manner, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is not some sort of mystical, they get to forgive sin and they get to hold back on sin. This is what Jesus has said, even as far back as the earliest teaching that we have from him in the book of Matthew. He is reminding them of something that is crucially important when you're being hunted by people that want to kill you. Inasmuch as God has forgiven you, you are responsible to forgive others. Inasmuch as God has forgiven you and has completed that in me, Jesus says, you are responsible to forgive others. Remember, remember, remember. You've been forgiven of much, and it's your responsibility to forgive other people. Don't hold that back. Now, Thomas. Remember Thomas? One of the 12. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. Thank you. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. Why? Why was he called the twin? Because he was twins. It's really not that mysterious. Come on, I didn't hear a single person say that. He was with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, hey, we've seen Jesus. And he said, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of those nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Sounds exactly like a disciple, doesn't it? That's exactly what you'd expect from one of the 12 disciples, right? I don't buy it. You guys are making up the story. You want them not believing the women? Here, now we have disciples that don't even believe other disciples. Why? Because it's unbelievable. It's shocking what happened. It's never happened before. This was insane. And Thomas has one of the most reasonable responses that you can imagine. Is this not the response that most of us would have? Especially in 21st century North America. Especially in Western society, where we literally don't trust the news media. We literally don't trust anything. We have to ferret out everything to figure out what the truth is. And even when we get some truth, we're like, I think, to the best of my knowledge, best that I can measure it, that's Thomas. That's our brother. You want doubting Thomas? You know who you'll find right next to him? Doubting Chris. This is good stuff. They recorded this for people like you and me. They recorded this so that people that questioned whether or not Jesus really came back from the dead would not just get this kind of spoon-fed answer, but they would get a little bit of meat worked into the story with it. So Thomas blows off his brothers and says, I don't believe you. Unless my fingers are in the mark of the nails and my hand, my whole hand, it's the entire hand. That is so gross. Unless I can stick my hand into his side. Whew. I'm not going to believe. 8 days later. If Jesus knew this, why didn't he show up earlier? Have you ever thought about that? 8 days later. Isn't it weird how we ask God to show up in our lives and oftentimes he doesn't show up for a while? Is it? Hey, I got news for you. Even if some of your answers that you have questions about Jesus Christ get answered today, there might be others. And while I think there is an urgency to trust and receive and believe in Jesus Christ, you should get your answers. God is not startled because you don't believe some part of the story or you don't totally embrace some part of what it says about him. He's not startled. He's not bothered. He's going to show up and he's going to reveal himself. Just because he doesn't show up right in this moment, right in the moment that you want him to, he's not operating off of your schedule, my friend. Not yours and not mine. And so he writes it all down. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, so here they are, they're still hiding from the Jews, they're still hiding from the authorities. Even though the doors are locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them. And what does he say? Because that's freaky stuff. I don't know what this resurrected body is going to be like for you and I that have trusted in Jesus Christ. He promises us that the body that he has, that we will have, we'll be brothers and sisters in Christ. We will get to spend eternity with this body in heaven. It'll be a better body than the one that you have right now that breaks down. I know some of you that are young are like, my body will never break down. Trust me on this. It's going to break down. That hairdo you have today, Remember, I called it. Jesus says, peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas. Man, I love this moment. Can you even imagine if you were Thomas and you remember what you said 8 days earlier? What would you be doing? Could we get that door unlocked? Could I? Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. He tells Thomas to do the very thing that Thomas questioned. And so he calls him over and he holds it out. He says, come here. Put your fingers here. Come here. Put your hand into my side. Because I don't want you to keep going on with disbelief. God gives a reasonable amount of evidence to show Thomas that he is truly the resurrected Christ. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Which, I mean, is certainly good. Blessed are those who have not seen this, who have not seen, and yet have believed. John, the writer of this book of the Bible, goes on to say, this is not in your outline, so just hear me on this. The next two verses say, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means promised one. That Jesus is the promised one. The one that was before Abraham. The one that was from the very beginning. I have written these things down to show you, to give you an account with people that you know and people that are around us, that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Why? I mean, why in the world does all of this happen? It is given and it is recorded to show us that Jesus genuinely came back from the dead, that He genuinely appeared to people. There is no historical account in all of history that is as complete and as diverse as the one that you are reading right here. It is easy to forget because we live at a time when things are only proven in a test tube by science. It is easy to forget that this evidence was never countered by the authorities. It was never countered by the Jews. It was never countered by the other eyewitnesses of that time period. That this evidence was considered true from the very beginning. And people gave their lives for this evidence. It is as compelling of an ancient account. It is as compelling of an account as could possibly be provided. Blessed are those who believe it, despite not being eyewitnesses of it. Why? Why is it all presented to us? That answer is very simple. I am not going to complicate this. Believe me, I know how to complicate things. I am not going to do that. I really want to keep this simple. Why has all of this happened? Why did Jesus Christ come and die on the cross? Why does it say that he substituted his life for your life? Why does it say that his blood covers our sin, all sin? It's sufficient for all the sins of all the people in all the world at all time. It is only effective, though, for those that will receive it, for those that will receive him, those that make him, as Thomas said, Lord and Savior, my Lord and my God. Later on in 1 John, it says, beloved. That we don't use that word very often unless we're talking to a wife or a girlfriend. A wife. Or if you're not married, a girlfriend. Beloved, sorry, that was felt confusing to me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest, or it was revealed, or it was shown to us, or it was put into the flesh among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. What was God's motivation? Was it, you're a dirty sinner and you need somebody to help you? You scum of the earth? No. That is what the world will tell you. That is what it can feel like sometimes. Sometimes we hear about sin and it brings shame into our lives. It brings memories that are wicked, and it brings memories of things long past gone. For some of us, I mean, maybe some of us, it could be memories of last night. I don't really know. All I know is that God sent His Son into the world so that you might have the opportunity to live life through the life of Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, that His blood would count for the penalty that is due to you, and that He did so out of love. He did so out of mercy. You were drowning, and Jesus stood at the end of the dock and did not just let you drown because you deserve it. He did not just throw you the donut and say, okay, come on, float, swim to me. Here's some good things you could do to get to me. Jesus dives in the water, and He dies the death that you should die so that you might live. Jesus was sent out of the pure love of God. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the payment, to satisfy all the debt that the sins of the world had incurred. Jesus, because He was perfect, is the propitiation, the payment for these sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Isn't that what Jesus said to His disciples? Forgive one another. He walks into the room. Do you think they were having like really good thoughts about Thomas? You think they were having really good thoughts about the women? 8 days. 8 days. I bet you they were starting to build up some theories. I bet you they were starting to build up some, here's why you hallucinated. I bet you they were beginning to build up a really solid case as to why they were right and everyone else was wrong. If God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected, or it is completed in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and that He is in us, because He has given us His Spirit. A Spirit that does not just go along following whatever it wants, but a Spirit that is submissive to the things of God in our lives. The things that are right, the things that are good, the things that are perfect. Even though we do not attain these things, God has given us His Spirit to long for those things, to connect with the deepest parts of our soul, the deepest parts of what you and I long for in this life that will never be satisfied, no matter how hard we try. We will never be satisfied by the things that are in this world. You were made for another world. You were made for a world where God promises all will be satisfied. I got married 27 years ago and thought my wife was going to satisfy every need that I ever had. Woo! You know what made me realize that that wasn't going to happen? Because she thought the same thing. And I was sitting over there, completely not up for that task. And you know what? I sit on the couch. I sit at the dinner table with her. I sit across at a restaurant. And I am still not up for the task. Why? Because this won't do it. No romance, no marriage, no job, no hobby, no thing, nothing in this world. Because you weren't made for it. You were made to be in a relationship with God. And God sent His Son to rescue you. so that you could have that relationship. Not because you're a mess. I mean, we are. But because He loves us. He did it out of mercy. And so the writer, John, says, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Confesses. The person that confesses is the one that believes in their heart and says it out loud that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we have come to know and to believe the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. And by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence. For what? The day of judgment. That on the day of judgment, you do not just stand in front of God being called to account for your works without anyone to advocate for you. Rather, because of His love, we can stand before God Himself knowing that we are in Christ. Because as He is, so also are we in this world, saved, rescued, and someday, the Bible says, resurrected. Someday, you will experience what Jesus Christ experienced. The Bible says that just in the same way that we die to this world and we come to life to Christ, we also will die physically. But God promises. It's radical, isn't it? It's out of this world. It's hard to believe. You need some sort of a story. You need some sort of a reason to believe that it is true. And He's given us all of that so that you might know that you were not destined just to die, to live separated. You are destined to live in a relationship with God. Will you believe in your heart? Or will you confess with your mouth, with your hands, with your feet, with your life? Will you live that confession? That's what it means to live in a confessing life. It means that it's not just what you say, it's who you are. It's what you do. It's what fills our hearts and it's what moves us to look at the whole world and say, oh, dirty lot of sinners? No. If you hear that out of the mouth of a Christian, you are not hearing someone that is speaking from the Word of God, the Bible, or is speaking the truth. What do we say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him might not die, but would have eternal life. For the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but He came to save. He came to rescue. And when Jesus came back, He said, in the same way that I am sent, I'm sending you. This is the message that we carry. It is a message of mercy. It is a message of love. It is a message of Easter. It is a message of resurrection. That God takes those things that are dead and He brings them to life. That He takes those things that are broken and He makes them whole. He takes those things that are incomplete and He makes them perfect and complete. Not lacking anything. And He will do it assuredly in your life. Will you confess Him? Trust Him in your heart. And confess Him in your life. That Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the ultimate message of Easter. This is the culmination of the Passion Week. This is what today commemorates and is all about. Let's pray. Worship team, if you would come on up. God, I pray. I pray right now, God, especially for those that are here, God, that have never truly trusted in You. God, they've heard the words, they've heard the story, but God, today You are the one speaking to their heart. I pray, God, right now for them. I pray, Father, that You would bring belief into the hearts of those that do not have belief, and that, God, You would bring out in each one of our lives a confession of our faith, a confession of our trust in you, a confession that is not just in words, but God is in action, is not just in spirit, but it is in the truth of how we live. God, I pray that you yourself would be at work in our hearts and that you yourself would be working the miracle of resurrection out right now, right here, right amongst us. God, I thank you for Easter Sunday when we get to remember the wonder of your resurrection. And I thank you, God, for suffering and pouring out your blood to cover the sins of mankind. I thank you that we celebrate in the acceptance of that sacrifice today. God, we are moved by your love, and we pray that you would pour out your mercy once again today. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship the King.